Well, it's certainly good to be back with you guys. I was thinking about this thing that happened to me many years ago. And I don't remember exactly how old I was, late elementary school, maybe early middle school. I just don't remember. I don't even remember what took place that day that made it such a difficult day for me. I remember that there were some people that were picking on me. I do remember that part. And I remember this. I remember near the end of the day, I'm in my bedroom. And I'm sitting on my bed, my little single bed. I remember my animal prints, and I'm just sitting on it. And my dad comes into the room. And he can see that I'm just really struggling. And so I end up opening up to him and sharing with him something about my difficult day and what I felt like people were doing to me and against me. And my dad said something to me. And what he said to me was, he said, "Son, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can never hurt you." And when he said that, It was like, wow, I like that. And you know, because the words that have been said to me, they really hurt me. And so I heard that, and I was like, oh, that's given me a new outlook. I mean, it didn't take in that moment, and all of a sudden I just started smiling, everything was okay. But through that evening, and I just thought, hey, this is gonna be okay. I'm gonna get through this. I'm gonna get past this. But I remember this advice that he gave me as well after he shared that with me. He said that the next time somebody hurts you with words, that's what you need to tell them. You just need to say to them, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." And I was like, I now have a shield and an offensive weapon. This is going to be great. I don't remember the next time I needed to use that. But there were times that came that I did. And here's what I discovered. It didn't matter how slowly I said it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It didn't matter how loudly I said it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It didn't matter how quickly I said it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It didn't matter how quietly I said it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It didn't hold that magical power that I was hoping that it had. It didn't work the way that I was thinking this was all I was going to have to say and everything was going to be okay. And it didn't work that way. And what I discovered is that my skin just wasn't that thick, and that my skin it wasn't words proof. That there were words that would penetrate my skin and hit my heart with what seemed like such bullseye precision accuracy. And it hurt, and what I discovered, and you probably have too, is that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words cut to the deepest part of my heart and my soul. It's the words that people say that cause so much hurt. And as we go through life, we also discover it's not just the words that people say that bring hurt and pain, but it's their actions. Their actions bring such incredible pain as well. And so see, there's not something that we can say that when we say this and we spit this out that all of a sudden everything's okay and it creates a barrier and it creates a shield and we just don't get hurt. There's nothing like that that exists. That for us, when we know about these words and actions of others, that what we soon discover in life is that people, it's people. That they hurt us more than the scrapes and the scratches and the bruises. That it's the words, it's the actions of people that that they hurt so much more than the cuts and the breaks. That it's the words, it's the actions of people that they hurt more than illnesses. And many times they will hurt even more than the dreaded news of a doctor letting us know that what we are dealing with is terminal. Because what people do to us and against us, it just penetrates the deepest part of our heart. So what do we do with that? Cheryl and I were watching TV this week. And as we were just sitting down and we were just watching the screen, and what took place on screen was one of those moments where somebody hurt somebody and they were talking about it, and they were talking about how, you know what, it's always the people closest to you that seem to hurt you the most and the most often. It's the people closest to you that they're the ones that hurt you the most, and they hurt you the most often. And so I took advantage of that romantic moment. And where normally I just turn to her and I just say, I love you. I turned to her and I looked at her and I said, I hurt you. And I didn't really say it with affection, but I was just my little way of confessing, going, I know. I hadn't hurt her in that moment. I'm grateful for that. But it was just my confession of, I know that there are times that I hurt you. Because it's the people that we're the closest to that seem to hurt us the most and the most often. And after I said that, I paused and I just kind of looked at her and I waited for her to respond in kind. Because whenever I say to her, I love you, she says, I love you too. And so I said to her, I hurt you. And I was expecting her to say, I hurt you too. But I couldn't get a confession out of her. But we do know that, don't we? We know that we hurt people. We know that the ones that hurt us the most and the most often are the ones that we're the closest to, the ones that we open up to the most, the ones that we trust the most. That's where some of our greatest pain comes from. And nobody in the room, there's not a single one of us that we're exempt from people hurting us. That we're all there. And some in the room right now that you're going, hey, you know what, this is kind of good for me to hear right now, because you know what, there's probably going to be a time in my future where somebody's going to hurt me, and I'm going to just kind of take some notes today, and this is going to be good. And there's probably some in the room that your mind's just spinning so quickly because you're remembering and tracing all of the details of the hurt and the pain, and you're thinking of somebody right now, and you're thinking of an event, and you're thinking of how much your heart aches right now because of the sticks and the stones of words and actions that have come against you. You know, you might be here today, and you're not even convinced that the Bible is accurate and true. You might be here today and go, you know, I kind of think there's a God, but I really don't know what God is and who he is, maybe even think who it is. And you know, I just don't know. I don't know these things, but what I know is I know that I feel like there's an emptiness in my life and I need to find what that void is. And I think you're in the right place, because I believe that God puts inside of every single one of us a God-shaped void. A God-shaped void that only he can fill. And if you're here and you're going, hey, I know I am convinced of who God is. I'm convinced of who Jesus is. And then you know this probably. The central theme of our New Testament, our Bible's divided into two sections, an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament is the time before Christ came to the world. And the New Testament is since he came. And the Old Testament, the old promise, the old way, was all about living according to the law. Here's all the rules. Live according to these. And if you live according to these, then you can have a right relationship with God. The New Testament is where when you begin to put your faith, your trust in Jesus, the new promise, the new way, if you'll put your faith, your hope, your trust in him, that's what's going to get you a right standing with your Heavenly Father. And the central theme of our New Testament, it's forgiveness. That if we were to just wrap it all up in one word and say, what's the theme of the New Testament? The theme would be, it's forgiveness. And because we get hurt, we need to be able to forgive. It is too difficult to go through life with a spirit of unforgiveness. If you want to lock yourself into a difficult life, then convince yourself to live with a spirit of unforgiveness. And you will certainly guarantee difficulty the rest of the days of your life. But if we'll embrace this theme of our New Testament, this thing of forgiveness, if we'll embrace this, and we'll look at this and go, hey, I certainly am somebody who I need to be forgiven, because just like I can say, hey, all of us have been hurt, the flip side is all of us have done some what? Some hurting. All of us have been guilty of hurting others. And that we need to understand and embrace this central theme of forgiveness. And so today we're going to get started with this whole sticks and stones by looking at the truth about forgiveness. That there's some things about forgiveness that we need to know, that we need to understand, we need to see what is this thing, because what does forgiveness look like? That I think that forgiveness could possibly be the most misunderstood concept out there. Of people just not knowing really what is it and how does it work and what does it do and what am I supposed to do with it. I think there's so much misunderstanding around this concept of forgiveness. That when we look at this forgiveness thing, what does forgiveness mean? What does forgiveness look like even? What does it really look like when there is this forgiveness? What does forgiveness actually do? That we're going to look at this, we're going to investigate this, that when it comes to forgiveness, forgiveness isn't equated to, because I forgive you, I absolutely trust you. That just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean that you're going to trust them like you trusted them before. That forgiveness, it doesn't equal restoration, that, hey, because I've forgiven you or because somebody has forgiven you, that all of a sudden everything's restored, it's back to where it was before. It doesn't mean that that's absolutely going to happen. It could happen, but that's not forgiveness. That's a next step. That's restoration. That's another step. That forgiveness, it's not equivalent to accepting of people. So forgiveness it's a little bit different than that. That what does forgiveness do? That forgiveness, it actually acknowledges the pain that's been inflicted. It acknowledges the hurt that somebody has brought and delivered on your doorstep. That forgiveness, it comes along and it acknowledges the disappointments that somebody has introduced in the relationship. That forgiveness, it certainly acknowledges those things. Think about it. Would it really be forgiveness if there wasn't hurt, if there wasn't pain, if there wasn't disappointment? Then it wouldn't be forgiveness, would it? There'd be nothing to what? Forgive. And so forgiveness is, it's forgiving the hurt, the pain, the disappointment. It is forgiving that. Forgiveness, it releases the right to get even. That's one of the things about forgiveness that maybe it's one of the things that holds you back from forgiving somebody. Is you're going, I've been hurt, and I'm not willing to forgive you because I need to get even with you. In fact, I know somebody who has put it like this. I don't get even. I get ahead. And whatever that pain and whatever that hurt is, whatever that disappointment is, that their mentality isn't, okay, let's see, how much did this weigh? How much did this hurt? How long did this last? Let me find a way to get even with you. It's, I don't get even. I get ahead. And I'm going to one-up you. And I'm going to do to you more than what you ever did to me. You know why forgiveness is so difficult? The reason that forgiveness is so difficult is because it's always personal. It's always personal. And because it's personal, that there's so much emotion attached and involved, that it makes forgiveness this thing that it is so difficult and so hard to forgive. Well, let's take a moment and let's look and see some of these biblical truths about forgiveness. Because there's four truths about forgiveness I want to share with you this morning. The first one is forgiveness means it really is over. The it, whatever the it is, whatever the offense, whatever the pain, whatever the hurt, forgiveness means it really is over, that we no longer hold this against somebody. That it's over. That the debt has been canceled. It's not because they paid you back. It's because you canceled the debt. Let's look in Matthew chapter 18. And let's look at this dynamic of what ended up taking place. So there's this guy named Peter. And Peter's one of these 12 guys that hangs out with Jesus. They're called disciples. And he's one of these 12 guys. In fact, he's not just one of the 12. We refer to Peter as one of the three. And you're like, oh, wait a second. There's 12 disciples. How is it one of the three? Well, because there were the 12 disciples, and then there's what's referred to as the inner circle. That within the 12, there were three that seemed to be much closer and tighter with Jesus, that seemed to be able to spend more time alone with him. It seemed to be that there were these three that Jesus poured more into them. And Peter's in this inner circle. He's one of the three. And so we look at this guy, Simon Peter. He started out his name Simon. Jesus changed it to Peter. Look at this with me, starting in verse 21, Matthew 18, 21. It says, then Peter came to him, coming to Jesus, and he asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Now, you might be familiar with this. You might have heard this before, know a little bit about it. But let me make sure that everybody in the room is up to speed. That Jesus has been talking and teaching and modeling this thing of forgiveness. And in this culture, numbers had meaning. That there was always something significant about these certain numbers. And so Peter's not just arbitrarily, randomly, just kind of throwing out a number. He's thinking, okay, I know I'm supposed to forgive, and somebody could even do something against me more than once, and I would be willing to forgive them. Wouldn't it be the perfect amount of forgiveness if I would forgive them seven times? Because in the Hebrew culture, the number seven represented this thought, this idea. It's the number of perfection. Another way that they looked at it is it's the number of completion. Okay? It's this perfect, this completion, and here, let's just chase a little rabbit real quickly while we're at it, because some of you guys are going, wait a second, I think I know some things about a number, and you might be familiar with this number right here, 666, you know? It's like, hey, anybody want to live at an address of 666? Well, I go, no, I don't want that at all, because we're going, that number is a number that's associated with bad things, with evil things. In fact, that's a number that it's associated with Satan. And maybe you're even smart enough to know, well, why is that number associated with Satan? Well, it goes back to this Hebrew language. I'm chasing a rabbit that I had no intention of doing, but I'm doing it anyways. The number three in the Hebrew culture was the things of people. The number six in the Hebrew culture was imperfection or incomplete. And so when you look at this, I said things of people. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. It's the things of God. Number three is the things of God. And so it's 666 because it's this incomplete, imperfect thing, Satan. But yet he's of God. God's the one who created him. And so it has the number three. You have a number 777, and most people aren't very familiar with that, but that's the number that's assigned to Jesus. Because one is the things of God, but it's the what? It's the perfect, complete thing of God. Because that's number seven. And so let me get away from the rabbit and get back here. And Peter's saying, seven? Should I forgive somebody seven times? Wouldn't that be perfect? Wouldn't that be complete? Wouldn't I be able to go, hey, if I do that, I mean, who's willing to forgive anybody seven times or the same thing? Wow, that would really be taking it all the way. Jesus, I think I've gotten what you've been teaching. And we get to see how Jesus responds. Verse 22. No, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, we get this feeling from Peter that wasn't really so much of a jock culture for them as a fishing culture for them. And so he would have been like what we would think of as the dumb fisherman. And so I don't know how long it might have taken him to do the math and how sidetracked he might have been if he had to get down on the ground and try to figure out. Yeah, but Jesus really wasn't saying, no, it needs to be 490 times. He's saying, no, it needs to go so much further than what you could imagine, that we would be ones who would just forgive and forgive and forgive. And so Jesus, after he said that, he gives them this understanding. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. And obviously, they had not paid him back. So he's wanting to settle accounts, get this thing right. In the process, one of the debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. And maybe with the inflation, maybe we could even say squillions. I don't know. But he owed him a lot of money. Okay? And so here's this guy. He owes him all this money. Verse 26. When we look at this, I'm sorry, we got to back up to verse 25 because I was going to skip that. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned in order to pay the debt. So just sell all that and whatever. I'll take pennies on the dollar just to get whatever I can. Jesus is making the story up. He's trying to teach something. It's a parable. And so we look at this, verse 26. But the man fell down before the master and begged, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him. And he released him and forgave his debt. Release. That's what forgiveness is. It's releasing someone of what it is that they owe you. And he released him and he forgave him of his debt. So it sounds like a pretty good story. It's kind of neat. And here it is. And there's all this grace and it's wonderful. Verse 28. But when the man left, the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, and he grabbed him by the throat, and he demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him, and he begged for a little more time. Be patient with me. I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested, put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. The one who had been forgiven, the millions and squillions, he now held it against somebody who owed him a few thousand. Verse 31, when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. And they went to the king and they told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man who he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And I think we all know the obvious answer to that question. Shouldn't you have had mercy? And the obvious answer is what? Yes. Yes. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. That's pretty heavy teaching. These aren't my words. These are Jesus' words. If we aren't willing to forgive others, if you're somebody that you've been forgiven by Christ for all of your sins, and you aren't willing to forgive somebody else, Jesus said, hey, here's this big long story to let you know. If you're somebody that you've been forgiven and you're not forgiven, you're not being forgiving to others, then my Heavenly Father, He's going to take that forgiveness back away from you. That's some pretty heavy teaching. That when we look at this and we attempt to understand it, if we really get God, if we really get God, we really do, then what do? We get forgiveness and we give forgiveness. If we really get God, then we get forgiveness and we give forgiveness. But if we don't forgive, then we really didn't get God. Now that's summing up what Jesus said here, that forgiveness, it means it really is over. You let go, you release them, and you move on. That is a truth about forgiveness. The second truth about forgiveness is forgiveness should be a willful decision, not an emotional dilemma. That when we look at this, it's not an emotional dilemma. That's not what forgiveness is, but yet so many times it's what we make it, isn't it? Oh, I don't know if I can forgive them or not. And we're thinking about all the emotion, and as we're letting our emotion determine and dictate what choice we're making. And that's not what forgiveness is. It's not this emotional dilemma. It is a willful decision. Let's look at this in Matthew, early in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. We'll start in verse 7. And you're going to look at this and go, well, what does this have to do with the truth about forgiveness? Because you're going, isn't this something different? Jesus says, when you pray, don't babble on like the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. That it's not just about, hey, I'm just kind of saying this over and 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 over, okay? They think their prayers are answered just because they keep saying the same thing over and over. He says, don't be like them. This is Jesus, and he's teaching this. For your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. He already knows that. And don't be like that. Just keep begging, begging, begging. Verse 9, pray like this. And we're going to look. This is what we refer to as what? The Lord's Prayer. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today the food that we need. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. What would your prayer life look like? When you know you've blown it and you're finally dealing with the conviction, I've wronged God, I've wronged others, I need this forgiveness. What would your prayer life look like if every time you prayed for forgiveness, you included this other piece? Because this is how Jesus taught us to pray. And so, Father, forgive me as I've forgiven those who've sinned against me. That God, forgive me in the same way, in the same proportion, and will you do that in the same way that I've forgiven those that have hurt and offended and disappointed me? Would you still be willing to ask for forgiveness? Or would you be at a point going, God, we'll deal with that forgiveness thing later because I really don't want you to dish it in the same way I've been not dishing it. And so, but this is what Jesus was teaching us. Verse 13, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And I can tell you that the evil one doesn't want you to forgive others. Jesus also taught us, and I don't have this on screen for you, in John 10:10, that the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. He was referring to Satan. He says, but I've come that you might have life and have it to its fullest, or this abundant life. So don't let us yield to temptation, because guess what we're going to be tempted to do with our relationships when we get hurt? Get even, maybe even get ahead. Hold it against them. Leverage it. That's what we're going to be tempted to do. But that's not what we are to do. Another truth about forgiveness is forgiveness is required for restoration. That there won't be any restoration without forgiveness. And you might be going, well, I don't want to forgive them then, because I really don't want that thing restored. I don't want that relationship restored again. Well, forgiveness doesn't automatically restore the relationship. Restoration is the next step, if that step even happens. But forgiveness is the first step. And forgiveness is the part that needs to take place. And it certainly is required if there's ever going to be any kind of restoration. But forgiveness, it does not always restore. Only if the one who forgives offers restoration as well. And the person on the other end says, you know what, I want that restored too. And let's work on that. That's actually the two-step process when we look at our New Testament that Jesus offers to us. It's I forgive you. If you'll receive it, if you'll take it, I'm willing to forgive you. And when we receive that forgiveness, the next thing he wants to do is say, okay, let's take the relationship to the next level and let's work on restoring. Let's get this relationship back to what it was originally intended. When the thought even came to be able to create souls and people, let's restore it back to that. It's this two-step process. In Matthew 6, as we continue on, right after Jesus gave this Lord's Prayer example, he says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. So Jesus didn't just say something like that once. He said something like that even another time. There must be something pretty significant to that if Jesus is saying this more than once, and that he's really wanting us to get this idea of forgiveness and what we're supposed to do with others, and that we are to forgive others. See, it's our Heavenly Father and his Son Jesus, that his forgiveness is, it's perfect, it's complete, and it goes and it offers to take things to the next step, to the next level, that offers restoration. That's how his looks like. And yet, some of our broken relationships, if we were to look at them, that some of our broken relationships are an act of forgiveness away from being restored. That some of our broken relationships that we want and we desire and we crave, that would be restored again. It's an act of forgiveness away from the restoration process beginning. Whether that's a family member whose harsh words have created such a great divide. Whether it's a friend who's betrayed trust with what they've said or how they've acted. Whether it's a colleague who you look at this colleague and yet what they did is they had this neglect that they weren't even concerned or cared about you enough, that they were so neglectful and yet all this pain and this hurt and this disappointment came your way. That some of our broken relationships, if we look at this, they are an act of forgiveness away from the restoration process beginning. And restoration, it won't happen without forgiveness. Now, things might get a little bit better without forgiveness than as bad as they had gotten, but restoration won't happen without forgiveness. The last one is forgiveness is 100% grace. That forgiveness, it is always 100% grace. If you wait, and some of us are so guilty of this, if you wait until they deserve forgiveness, and that's what some of us, we just do, you'll never offer it. Because there's no amount of activity or time that can make up for what's been done. The forgiveness, it is 100% grace. What is this grace? It's when you offer something favorable to someone that they don't deserve. And that's what forgiveness is. It's 100% grace. Last passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Talking about Jesus. I'm sorry, it's talking about God. But Jesus is in the mix. The Heavenly Father, He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He's so rich, what, in kindness and in grace. And so he purchased, He paid for our wrongs, our faults, with the blood of His Son so that He could forgive our sins. I've heard it put this way, that grace is forgiveness without consequences. And in the light of eternity, in the scope of eternity, the grace that is offered to us, that right there, it is forgiveness without consequences. That we get to be restored for all of eternity into a right standing with our Heavenly Father. It is forgiveness without consequence. I believe that forgiveness is unnatural outside of Christ. That outside of Christ, that forgiveness is so unnatural. Why would we do that when somebody's hurt us and offended us and done something wrong? It's so unnatural outside of Christ, but yet when Christ lives inside, then not only can we, but we should forgive. That if you are somebody who you are convinced of who Christ is and you are a Christ follower or a Christian, if that's you, then what you have been assigned to do is represent Christ. That's what you're to do. That no matter how big the sticks, no matter how big the stones, that you are to represent Christ. And maybe if I could just break it down this way, maybe this is just a big thing that you need to hear this morning. If we were to break down what representing Christ looks like, that this is going to be pretty difficult and it's going to go over some of your heads, but it's the best that I can do. It means that we do what? We represent Christ. That if we're going to represent Christ, we represent Christ. That we do this over and over and over, and we keep presenting the love and forgiveness of Christ that we have received that's been offered to us, and we keep representing that over and over and over, and that's our assignment. That you would do that, that I would do that, that we would keep representing Him. No matter how big the sticks and the stones. And if you've not yet bowed the knee of your heart to Christ, then you get let off the hook. You don't have to do this. But I think what you're going to discover is the greatest joy you're going to find is when you receive the forgiveness been offered to you by your Heavenly Father. And once you've received that you would be offering it and you would keep representing Christ and you would offer that forgiveness to others and you would begin to experience the kind of joy that happens when you let go of what you've been holding on to. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we certainly all know what it's like to have these verbal sticks and stones, to have these actions of sticks and stones come against us. And it's so easy for us to justify how we need to get even and maybe even get ahead. But that emotional justification, it never delivers what it promises. It always lets us down. I pray that if there's anybody in here that they don't really know what it means to experience your forgiveness, God, I pray that you would help them to see and connect the dots of what you've offered, and that it would change their life, not just here on earth, but for all of eternity. And God, for those of us in this room that we've experienced your forgiveness because of what your Son has done for us, I pray that we would keep representing and re-offering to others what has already been offered to us through you. And that we would be able to pass that litmus test of knowing that we're somebody that we've received your forgiveness because we keep offering it and giving it to those that hurt and offend us. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.